Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 to 22. Solomon's Proverbs 10:1 to 22:16 sayings are followed by those of other men in Proverbs 22:17 to 24:34. And 30 of them are grouped in Proverbs 22:17 to 24:22. In contrast to Solomon's style, many of these proverbs have a theme that is presented in more than one verse, and we view Proverbs 25 through 30 of this group of 30 proverbs and Proverbs 24, 11 to 22 as a passage that we're covering this morning. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word this morning. Father, thank You for Your love, Your grace, Your Word, Your truth. Thank You for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping around the Word of God this morning. We pray for wisdom and understanding the text, being able to use it and then apply it in our lives. And we pray that we would be effective in living for Christ as a result of heeding the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want to read the verses out of the King's English, and then we'll look at them as translated directly from the Hebrew text. Beginning at verse 11, Proverbs 24. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, does not he that ponders the heart considers this? And he that keeps your soul, does he not know it? And shall not he who render to every man according to his works? My son, eat thou honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto your soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and your expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not in wait, a wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, for a just man falls seven times but rises again, but the wicked shall fall into destruction. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displeases him, and he turns away his wrath from him. Fret not yourself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out. And my son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Okay, we have to do some dramatic retranslating on verses 21 and 22 to get the flow of thought. First of all, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12 presents the 25th saying in this group of 30 proverbs, and it teaches, snatch away those who are being taken away unto death, and those tottering or slipping, hold back. Because if you say, behold, I didn't know about this, does not he, and this is the emphatic pronoun, does not he, that is God, who estimates or who evaluates the hearts, discern? And does not he, you have an emphatic pronoun again, which is written separate from the verb, does not he who guards your life principle, and the life principle is your physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life, does he not know it? And will he not repay even a common man according to his deed? So God holds us responsible if we can help our neighbor. If we have the resources, we have the time, it's within our area of jurisdiction. We are held responsible by the Lord to help the neighbor. Now, before we become too introspective on this, you have to remember there are lots of neighbors around us that need a lot of help that we don't have the resources to help or the time or whatnot. This is talking about people who are in a situation where we can help them. I've used this illustration before. One time we had a neighbor girl who was dropped off by the school bus at her house. She was right across the road from us, and it had just started to snow. It was cold. I don't think she had a jacket. She might have had a sweater, but she couldn't get in. Banged on the door. Mom obviously wasn't home. And you could see she was cold, and she started dancing up and down, you know, just to make yourself stay warm. So we decided, you know, her mom's probably not going to be home. Her mom, I think, was working at Shaw Hungerford as a nurse or something. So we decided to go ahead and say, you know, come over to our house and stay. And so she did until her mother got home. And then when her mother came, she was very appreciative of the fact that we'd opened the home and said there'd been a glitch in the communication. The husband wasn't home, she wasn't home. But you didn't want this girl trying to get into some other house. You never know what's going on. And we knew this gal, and she knew our daughters well, so I had him in. That was a situation where we could help, The resources were there, the time was there. This is a neighbor that we'd come across. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is a Samaritan who came across a man who needed his help, and he had the resources to help him. So we are responsible before the Lord to help those, especially those who are in dire need of help. Now, Proverbs 24, 13, and 14 presents the 26th saying, asserting, "Eat honey, my son, because it is wholesome." And that's the same word that is used in Genesis 1, 31, where it says God made the wholesome universe, or tov, or good. "And flowing honey from the comb," this is wild honey, "is sweet to your palate." Incidentally, flowing honey from the honeycomb is also very, very healthy. It's especially if you get it before it's been processed and homogenized or whatnot. It's extremely healthy for you. There's, I think there's a queen bee jelly in it that is also extremely healthy for the body. "Thus know that wisdom also is sweet to your life principle." There's the word nephesh again, referring to the physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual life. If you find wisdom, then there is a future for you, and that for which you hoped will not be cut off. Now, honey has long been known not only to be something that gives you immediate energy, it's also very, very good for your health long term, especially wild honey. It's very, very good for those who can still handle sugar products and whatnot. And so it is with honey. This demonstrates, once again, the value of wisdom, not only for the present, but especially for the future. If you want a future as a young man, if you want a future as a young woman, if you want your child to have a future, wisdom, 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 extremely important, because it opens up tremendous doors of opportunity and blessing. Proverbs 24, 15, and 16 presents the 27th saying, stating, "Do not lie in wait as a wicked man at the abode of the righteous, and do not assault or raid his resting place. For 7 times the righteous man falls, but he rises again. But the wicked are brought down in calamity, injury, and distress." In other words, God sustains the upright, so attacking them is futile in the long term. You might be able to knock them down, but you're not going to wipe them out. And not only that, if you're attacking a righteous man, that's sin. So that aggravates the Lord, and that brings on the Lord's judgment. So the point is, whatever you do, do not go after a righteous person. Leave them alone. And there's a tremendous lesson within that. Make sure that you're righteous. See, what the writer of the proverb is indicating here is, if you're righteous, you're going to have God protecting you, so that in case you fall down, he's going to get you back up. And this can be in any realm of life. It could be in business, could be in marital life, family life, a lot of areas of life. If you fall down, God will pick you up and put you back up. But if you are unrighteous, then you're basically uninsured. Let me put it that way. You might have all sorts of human insurance, but if you don't have God insuring you, you're really open for a vulnerable fall. So it's very, very important to be on the right side of God. Okay, Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18 presents the 28th saying, teaching, "Do not exult in the fall of your enemy, and when he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice." Yahweh, remember, Yahweh is the name I Am for God that God used when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. Yahweh see it as evil in his eyes, and he turn away his wrath from him. The point is, if we exalt in someone else's getting discipline from the Lord, that's actually an attitude of lovelessness, and that itself is sin. So God may discipline us by turning his wrath away from the enemy so that he can continue to do a number on us. So the point is, if we ever see an individual who has been a real trouble to us, but they're finally getting their upcomings from the Lord, they're getting the discipline from the Lord, the first thing we need to do is check 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So if we see an individual who's getting it, especially someone who's been an enemy or a foe, the first thing we ought to be doing is examining ourselves and say, okay, that person's getting the discipline from the Lord. Where am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I upright? And it should cause us to be very, very careful about our own way. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. Let's see. Yes. presents the 29th saying, asserting, do not fret yourself over evil men, and do not be envious of the wicked, for there is no future. Acherit, again, the same is used in verse 14, for the evil men. And the lamp, and the word lamp is used in this context of prosperity. The lamp of prosperity, the wicked will go out or will be extinguished. So there's absolutely no cause to be jealous of or to fret because of a person is evil. There's a time when their lamp is going to go out. There's another verse, I don't know if it's in the book of Psalms or if it's in Proverbs, where the writer said, I saw the wicked man one time spreading himself as a green bay tree. And I looked again and he was not. In other words, he didn't even exist. He was gone. There's no future. There's no long-lastingness to a wicked person. They have a tendency to get wiped off. So don't be envious of a person who's wicked. And the implication is don't be tempted to go into sin just because someone else is doing that which is evil. Many years ago, when I was teaching a Sunday school class in a church in Dallas, Texas, while I was going to seminary, there was a man there who was a pharmacist. And he was really frustrated because he was having problems keeping up with other pharmacists in the area who were cheating their customers, especially elderly people. They'd put like 5 or 10 pills in the bottom of the pill and fill the rest of the thing up with cotton and charge them a full amount. Well, of course, it was going to Medicare or whatever, and it was like living high off the hog. And this man was supposed to be competing with that. And he was, you know, putting out the proper pill, amount of pills and everything. It was very difficult, and he was frustrated. And what he needed to learn, this Christian, was that eventually the Lord's going to catch up with that. Because once the government finds out that you're cheating customers, especially when it involves government money, look out. So we really should never fret ourselves because a person is evil. We should never be envious of the person. They don't have a future. And then Proverbs 24, verses 21 through 22, presents a 30th saying that teaches, fear Yahweh, my son, and the king. Do not fellowship with those who alter. And the term alter here from the context apparently means who alter from such respect in a state of rebellion. As they're altering away from God, they're altering away from the king in disrespect. For suddenly, distress, calamity will arise from the two of them. The two of them would be God and the king. And who knows what disaster. So we have to respect both God and human rule, as God has let all who rule come to power. Romans chapter 13, 1, when Paul wrote, there is no power that be except to be from God. He wrote that in about 58 AD, or AD 58. Nero was on the throne by 56, all right, 55, 56. And the first 5 years of Nero, he was allowing the Senate, able senators, Brutus and so forth, they were running the country and it was doing a great job. All the while, he was involved in murderous ploys, trying to strengthen himself. And eventually, he grabbed power for the whole thing, for the whole empire. And it turned it into a sheer dictatorship. And then he lowered the boom on Christians. So when Paul wrote this, he wrote it when the man who was on the throne was about to come to power, and he was responsible for the slaughter of numerous Christians in the Colosseum in Rome as he fed them to lions and so forth. So we have to respect both God and human role, even if the human is evil, even if the human is wicked. Every now and then we get comments from Christians they're concerned about this particular political leader, that particular political leader could be on the state level, could be on the national level, could be in the House of Representatives or the Senate. They're just worried or sick about it. Well, we have to respect those who are in power, not their character necessarily, but we have to respect the position, because that position is a position that was given to them by God, because God is seeking to accomplish what he wants through that situation. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Now, before I turn it over to question and answer, I want to comment on another subject that came up. It's come up in over a several-week period in regards to the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. There's a lot that has been battered around nowadays about this idea of submission, where a wife is supposed to submit under her husband. And it is true that Scripture demonstrates God's command for the wife is that she submit. The mistake happens, however, if the man takes it upon him to assume that that's what the goal of his role should be, and that is to try to make his wife submit. When that happens, a woman feels repressed, and she will react against it in a self-defense mechanism. So it's always a disastrous thing for the husband to focus on his wife's submission. In fact, if he even focuses on it, she'll get wind of it. A woman has a very sensitive radar system, and she will pick it up. What the man should be doing is following what Paul told the man to do in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is extremely important because this is how God designs both men and women so that they can function in their respective roles. He designed them this way physiologically, designed them this way emotionally, and so forth. In Ephesians 5, let me see, we're beginning at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might set it apart and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the blood, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself, for no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church." Now, what many times men are not aware of is that their wives have a tremendous craving for being nourished. And what I mean by that is nourished, yes, nourished in the sense of providing physical protection, nourished in the sense of providing livelihood. We're talking about emotional, mental, and spiritual nourishment. And by that, that's where the man makes up his mind that he's going to focus his affection on his wife on a constant basis, on a continual basis, on an overwhelming basis. If he just makes that up in his mind, that's all he has to do. His wife, with her very sensitive radar system, picks that up. And she accepts it so much, she will do practically anything to keep it coming, including submit, and even going beyond that. And then everybody is blessed. So the mistake comes when a man thinks that I've got to try to make her submit. The woman picks that up, and she says, "No, I'm not a doormat," and she resists it. On the other hand, if he focuses on nurturing her, he taps into a craving that she has, she will willingly, much more willingly, want to submit to that. And then everything works smoothly. So I've always felt that the majority of success in a marriage is in the camp of the husband. The man is ultimately responsible, first of all, to set the tone in the marriage by coming at it from the vantage point of nourishing his wife and doing so in a responsible way. A lot of times men are not aware of the fact that they're responsible for everything that goes on in regards to their marriage. They're supposed to be the overseer because the wife, by definition, is a helpmeet, someone who helps. So it's very important for the husband to nourish his wife, and then when that happens, things will fall into place. It makes it a lot easier for her to be able to submit and be willing to submit. I've talked extensively with both my wife and my mother about this very subject, and they both very much agree, independent of one another, they both very much agree on this subject, on this issue of what I've just shared with you. So I just want to put it out there, and if discussions occur, or people have concerns or questions in regards to this area, hopefully we can, you know, just set the record straight. So as a man, the last thing you want to even think about is your wife's submission. That's not your job. Job is nourish, nourish, nourish. The Lord will take care of the rest. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. Could be on what we've discussed so far this morning. Could be on something else. Doesn't have to be just on this subject. And we'll do our best to address it from the Word of God.